Since we're all here, we might as well get started, hadn't we? I want to have a word of prayer as we begin, and then I'll give you a little introduction, and we'll go right away to the slides. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for each of us. We thank you that you have given us indications in your word regarding your second coming, which the Bible writers call the blessed hope, and we call it the blessed hope as well. So we thank you that we can be encouraged today and to be inspired and blessed as we consider these important factors. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not selfish to think about heaven. It was Jesus' idea to tell us about mansions, wasn't it? He didn't have to tell us that. And it was also interesting that it was Jesus' idea to tell us through his servant John that there would be no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. So I think it's a good deal that we know about this. The second coming is, throughout the Bible, a high point, the end of all things. In fact, there are two basic indicators to tell us when it will happen. There are many Bible writers that talk about the second coming. For example, Isaiah. But you could read in Isaiah from chapter 1 through 66 and never find anything about when it's going to happen. Is this true? There's no indication. There's no timeline prophecy or very few signs, as a matter of fact. But two things we have. One of them is the great prophetic timeline, and the other one are signs or indications or world conditions. We're going to talk about the second one today, but I will just tell you that the time prophecies that I'm familiar with are ones like the 430 years of affliction, the 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, the 2300-year day prophecy, and the 1260-year prophecy. And these are now all a matter of history, right? We've passed every one of them. So as far as the timeline is concerned, we're out in the never-never land. But the interesting thing is not really true, because if you only had Daniel 2 and you had the four major world empires and then the divided Rome and the iron and clay mixed together, there's about 1,200 years where you have nothing, you don't know what's going on. So that's where Daniel 7 comes in. You have the little horn that, you know, with all the papacy and all of that, which gives us a much bigger picture of what's happening. So we have the signs, and they are events or world conditions. So many of you have your Bibles or you have your phones with the Bible on it. So I want you to look at two passages. In fact, I think I have them up here. This is one of them, Matthew 24:3 and verses 32 to 35. So I'm going to read those, and I would think that you would want to follow along. Likely you have it marked in your Bible. Near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he had an encounter with the disciples that was just between him and the disciples. Frequently, Jesus was speaking to such large crowds that the disciples were just kind of bystanders, as you know. But in this case, let's read it, and you can see the third verse of chapter 24 of Matthew. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him. What's the next word? Privately. This is interesting. It's just that group saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? I'm reading from the New King James, the King James Version of the end of the world. But the interesting part about all of this, they understood that was going to be a simultaneous event, the end of the world and the second coming. We recognize that too, don't we? Now, this is interesting. So Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. And then he gives them, by the way, let me just ask you the question while we're right at verse 3. How many signs did they ask for? Just one. But Jesus gave them verse after verse after verse of signs. We're going to look at some of them this afternoon. And then notice what he says over in verse 32 to 35. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, and so he's talking about a lot of things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And then I want you to look at another one, and this is the synoptic version from Luke, Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Luke 21:28. There's a lot to be said in these passages, but if you look in your Bible reference, you probably can see Matthew 24 as a reference and Mark 13, but this is Luke 21, and I'll just read the first phrase in the 25th verse, there will be signs. You guys understand what signs are? Our stuff's already packed. We're going to be leaving here pretty soon, so we're going to look for signs that say Knoxville. You get the idea? That's pretty much the deal. Then it says, verse 28, now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. So we're not in Never Never Land. Since we have 1844, the beginning of the investigative judgment, and in 1798, the beginning of the time of the end, we know that we're living in end times, but just how close we are to the second coming is quite interesting, and that's what we're going to look at today. And I'm going to try to go pretty fast, but the reason I put these on the screen is so you can write down the references if you want to. There are in the world today many who close their eyes to the evidences that Christ has given to warn men of his coming. They seek to quiet all apprehension while at the same time the signs of the end are rapidly fulfilling, and the world is hastening to the time when the Son of Man shall be revealed in the clouds of heaven. So I'm going to tell you about seven signs. There's lots more in the Bible. And these are not just from Matthew 24 and Luke 21. They're from different places in the Bible, but I'll have the references there. But we'll look at signs in the political world, signs in the natural world, signs in the social world, signs in the financial world, decline of morality, Pope Francis and the Sunday agenda, and then the gospel going to all the world. All of these are very exciting. But I want to tell you before we get into that something interesting so you can see why these are so important. I subscribe to the Adventist Review, and I also get it online. And last week on May 23, there was an article on the online version of the Adventist Review. This is May 23, 2016, where Dwight Nelson wrote an article. And just I want you to share, I'm going to share with you just one paragraph so you can think about how serious this is. Dwight says, I came across an illustration that radically shifted the paradigm for me with the realization that the end is much nearer than it appears. Chris Martinson, economic researcher and futurist, asked us to imagine that we're in Fenway Park, stadium home of the Boston Red Sox. At noon, he handcuffs us to the highest seat in the bleachers, and then with a magic eyedropper, he places a single drop of water on the pitcher's mound far below, a drop that magically doubles in size every few minutes. Every minute, it doubles in size every minute. If Fenway were watertight, how long do we have to flee the stadium to survive drowning? For minutes, we see no appreciable increase in water. One drop becomes two drops become four, and so on. It's at noon when this happens. Just listen carefully now. By 12:44, there would be just 5 feet of water in the stadium, leaving still 93% of the stadium empty. But the startling reality is that if we do not extricate ourselves within the next 5 minutes, our seats in the highest bleacher will be underwater at 12:49 p.m. It is the power of compounding geometric progression. For 44 minutes, we think we have all the time in the world, but 5 minutes later, it's over. That's where we see all the signs converging together. It's just incredible. Any one of them could be a big deal, but when they all are happening at the same time, you see, then's where we know. So he went on to say something interesting. Ellen White passionately wrote about spiritual survival. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. The end will come more quickly than men expect, Great Controversy 631. The first one I read was Ninth Testimonies, page 11. She drives home the researcher's inescapable point, while no one knows the date, be forewarned that the exponential function means that suddenly all the indicators will simultaneously spike with blinding speed, and then the end will come. Well, I recommend that you read the article. Okay. We're going to go into these, and I think you'll find this. Only the one on finances have you, I sent anything to you about, and I'll go through that one rather quickly. But here's the one, signs in the political world. And it will just be interesting for me to tell you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about wars, big wars. The nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and so on. Matthew 24, this is interesting stuff that I'm going to tell you. Most of you likely are aware that World War II was the bloodiest and the biggest battle that has ever occurred on the earth. It's just incredible. But that's history now. I mean, I was actually born the year the World War II was over. So I'm just going to tell you that's a long time ago by anybody's standard. Matthew 24, 6 and 7 talks about wars and rumors of wars, but then it says the end is not yet. You just know you're at end times. Mark 13, 7 and 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. And Luke 21, 9 and 10 says, but the end will not come immediately. I wrote in my book, Battle of the Spirits, that there probably could not be a World War III. You know, 65 countries were involved in World War II, and most of the world was affected in some way. It's just really, really incredible. So what I'm going to tell you is, why couldn't there be a World War III? How did World War II end? I'll show you a picture of it. It's pretty amazing when we look at it. We understand that the past century has been the bloodiest of all. There's the picture. August 6, 1945. A little bomb called Little Boy was dropped over Hiroshima. It was designed to explode 1,000 feet above the ground, which it did. Colonel Paul Tibbets was flying this specially equipped B-29 bomber, which is in the Air and Space Museum near Dulles Airport right now. I've seen it. It's interesting, interesting, interesting stuff. Left Tinian Island in the Central Pacific early, early in the morning. By 8:15, they were right over Hiroshima. And the bombardier said, it's time now, and they opened it up, and it blasted and killed 100,000 people in less than 5 minutes. This is incredible. 3 days later, on August the 9th, they also dropped a similar bomb on Nagasaki, as you remember. Another 60,000, 70,000 people were killed instantly. Within a month, 240,000 people were dead from the radiation or the explosion and so on. If you've ever visited, President Obama was just there recently, as you know. Something interesting, there was nothing except one part of one building higher than 2 feet anywhere within a mile distance of the center. And this was one of the big industrial towns. 20,000 Japanese troops were killed as part of that other thing. But this could happen if so many countries became involved again. Someone would respond with nuclear war, and we would just kill everybody on the earth because so many people have them today. People talk about it all the time. Modern estimates place the number of deaths from World War I and II at 69 million military and civilian personnel. More people have been killed by war in the last 100 years than in all of the other wars in Earth's history combined. Does it sound like a sign of the end? Most of you are likely aware that some 11 million people were killed during World War II from 1941 to 1945 in what we call today the Holocaust. 6 million Jews and 5 million other people that they just didn't like in Germany. This is interesting. 11 million people killed in the Holocaust alone, besides all these other things. Quite incredible. But now we're facing something that's very unusual. We're facing enemies that are not afraid to die. And that has been very, very unusual over the years. Ellen White noted in third volume of Selected Messages, page 418, there will be secret plotting to destroy life. Destruction, misery, and death will be seen on every hand. And so we have today suicide bombing, improvised explosive devices, those kinds of things. But now here's what we're facing today. We don't see wars on our soil, but we see all over the world the results of what's happening. The collateral damages of war are horrendous. More than 4 million refugees have fled from Syria with only what they can carry. I don't know how far I could have carried my luggage just coming here. Fortunately, it's on wheels, but do you understand what I'm talking about? All you can take with you is what you can carry. Very interesting. Here the people are just leaving their homes. A Syrian family in a refugee camp in Turkey. And this one is so incredible to me. There's a little baby being held up to try to get him on the train, crying, doesn't want to leave his parents. A sad, very sad situation. Okay, we're going to go to signs of the natural world. I'm going to go through these first ones very quickly because we want to get into the ones that are very current. I showed some of you some time ago this big earthquake in Shushan province in China, where it's very interesting. It came in the daytime, so it came when children were in school. And this is workers digging through the rubble of schools because 2,000 Chinese children were killed, every one of them the only child of their parents. You can imagine what that makes them feel like. Somebody talked to me about Haiti earlier. A million people left homeless in the big earthquake down there. 250,000 homes destroyed in Haiti. 30,000 commercial buildings collapsed in Haiti. In Chile and South America, February 27, 2010, huge earthquake. Interstate highways collapsed. People just so devastated they don't know what to do. Incredible. And then in Japan, March 11, 2011, a 0.9 earthquake. Does everybody understand that when earthquakes are registered in the Richter scale that they go up exponentially? It's not just a little bit worse if it's another one. It's tremendous. Are you likely aware that there has never been a 10 on the whole earth? And the one when Jesus comes back probably will be the mother of all earthquakes, will at least be a 10. Very interesting. The tsunami after the Japanese earthquake, this big huge wave came rushing in. And I told you yesterday that sometimes it planted commercial boats up on top of three-story buildings. The water did that. Then we have the recent large earthquakes in Nepal, April 25 of last year, 7.8, over 5,000 people died. Chile, another one, September 16, 2015, 8.3. These are big earthquakes. Indonesia, Papua region, 6.9. These are amazing. And I try to keep up with the news, but it's hard to keep up with everything that's going on. Super typhoon Haiyan tears the Philippines apart November 11, 2013. According to the news, it was the most powerful storm to reach land in the history of the earth. So you understand that they're coming more frequently and more intense, which is quite incredible. I showed you some of these yesterday just as I did the introduction. This is the massive tornado that came to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, destruction that happened there. Kathy and I were in Washington, D.C. on August 23, 2011, and our washer and dryer happened to be in our house on the second floor because that's where the bedrooms were, and it's a convenient place to do the laundry. Once in a great while, most of you have had this happen, when you're doing dry washing, the load gets unbalanced and your washing machine starts hopping and making funny noises. Well, Kathy and I were downstairs and we heard this thump, 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 thump. And I said, let me run upstairs and stop the washing machine. We'll have to readjust the things. Well, I went up there and we weren't even doing laundry. It wasn't even on. What we were experiencing was this big earthquake, 5.8 earthquake, millions of dollars of damage to the Washington Cathedral. The quake damaged the spires, toppled statues, and damaged the interior as well. The interesting part, probably all of you are aware of this, that same earthquake was felt from South Carolina to Massachusetts. The Washington Monument, the 555-foot-tall obelisk, which is the focal point of our nation's capital, suffered a number of serious cracks and was closed to the public for over 2 years. A lot of things happen when you can catch it on cell phone. This is the one that's boring down a F5 tornado on Moore, Oklahoma. Kathy and I were at the Oklahoma camp meeting right after that happened, and it's incredible. Can you imagine being enough to take that picture? Just incredible to understand. The monster storm was on the ground for 17 miles, was over a mile wide, and had winds of over 200 miles an hour. This is the front of a school in Moore, Oklahoma. Now I'm going to read this little statement from Review and Herald, May 21, 1901. Important events are about to take place. While the world is asking in scorn, where is the promise of its coming? The signs are rapidly fulfilling. While men are crying peace and safety, sudden destruction is coming. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth, and calamity is following calamity by land and sea. Tempests and earthquakes, fires and floods. Now, if you're tuned into the fires and floods thing, stuff's happening right now. I mean, I'll show you. The Western wildfires have burned over 100 square miles. This was last year, and reduced entire neighborhoods to ashes. The cost to fight the fires have been over $200 million a week. And most of you have known that this week and next week, people in Fort McHenry in Alberta, Canada, are being able to go back to their homes where 2,500 homes were burned up. That's where they're making the oil sands. You know, it's a boom town is what it was. Really, really interesting in northern Alberta. And half the city just got burned up, totally burned up. There was nothing they could do about it. And this is one of the Western wildfires where the ambulances, firefighters, five of them were killed, over 9 million acres burned so far. Now, then there's signs in the natural world or in the social world. I wanted to tell you about floods. I thought I had a picture of a flood here. Are you guys aware that 11 people have died in Europe in the last 2 days because of flooding in Europe? And did you know that yesterday an army vehicle that was hauling men near Fort Hood, Texas, trying to rescue other drowning victims, that the truck was washed over and turned over? Five people are dead and four they can't find. This is incredible because these things happen all the time. Signs in the social world. You guys just write down the reference here, and then you won't be able to write these 22 things down really quickly because I'm going to go through them very fast. But it is interesting to see. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 7, Paul is saying, in the last days men will be, and then there's 22 things. I'm going to read down through them. And it is my opinion that all 22 are current events. If that's the case, would we be in the last days? So here they are. People would be lovers of themselves, selfish, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, King James Version says without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Tell people that you believe in creation, you believe in marriage between a man and a woman, and people get laughed at. Is this true? Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. We have these mega churches without transformation. make women, make captives of women, led away by various lusts, and are always learning and never able to come to the truth. Does that sound like last day stuff? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Now we're going to look at signs in the financial world. I'm going to go rather fast through this because we just looked at some of them yesterday to establish that we're in end times. This is a picture of agents taking, government agents, federal agents taking the Bear Stearns executive into custody because that was the one that started the domino effect of the stock market crash and all of that in 2008, 9, and 10. I told you about Bernie Madoff yesterday. He's with the United States Marshal. He actually is in federal prison but had nothing to do with that particular thing. I mentioned this yesterday also, but some of you weren't here, and I want you to see how unusual it is. First of all, I'm going to show you that James 5, 1 to 6 says that near the end, the rich would have heaped up treasure together for the last days. And so we're going to go back to this now. The average person's income in 2008 in the United States was $31,600. This is 40 hours a week. That's what your income is. If you make $100,000 if you were a professional person, $4 million a lifetime for a professional person, 40 years working. But some Wall Street bankers got bonuses of $40 million as an annual bonus. This is 10 times the lifetime income of a professional person given in 1 year. Would that be a sign of the end? You understand. Pretty interesting. And we talked about the national debt yesterday going up toward $20 trillion, growing every day by $2.8 billion. Very interesting. Many whole countries. Here's the idea. American cities like Detroit have filed for bankruptcy protection. Chicago is proposing raising property taxes there to avert bankruptcy. And some of you may know about the situation in Puerto Rico. It's very near an economic collapse. Cannot pay its $72 billion in debts. Now listen to this. Pretty interesting. If you want to know where you can find a cheap house, a record 64,000 people left Puerto Rico in 2014. 49,000 had left in 2013 for the U.S. mainland to escape the coming economic troubles. In Puerto Rico today, 22% of the housing units are empty because people are trying to get away from the problems that they know are coming, serious problems. The credit card debt is $800 billion, the amount that's carried over from month to month. And then I talked to you about all the people that lost their homes very seriously. The student debt loan ratio, the student debt has passed $1 trillion. Senator Tom Harkin, United States Senator, said this debt has almost reached the tipping point. It could be the next mortgage crisis. Well, I'm going to tell you the reason. Government-issued or guaranteed student loans are not dischargeable in bankruptcy. Students involved in the $1 trillion debt have two options to get out from under the obligation. One of them is to pay it off, and the other one is to die. More than 40% of 25-year-olds carry student debt. Some have elected to pay over a 30-year period. Very interesting. For the 65% of college graduates who have student loans, the average debt is $26,000. Much more for people who go through medical school or something like that. So we're going to talk about the decline of morality. This is very interesting. June 26, 2015 was a very sad day for America, for North Carolina, and for Tennessee, where I live, because the U.S. Supreme Court issued its ruling in the Obergefell versus Hodges case. In a 5-4 decision, the majority said that the Constitution guarantees a right to same-sex marriage. Now, this is interesting because the decision accelerated America down the slippery slope to total disregard for God and His Word. We may now have to change the inscriptions on our coins and our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. It is now clear that we do not trust in God, neither are we one nation under God. God had nothing to do with this decision. Is that true? Interestingly enough, this is the fresco on the entrance to the U.S. Supreme Court. In the gable end of the Supreme Court, there's a picture of Moses seated on a stone with the Ten Commandments. But it's not followed, of course. Now, in this one, this is a picture of the Pope speaking to Congress. I only have it in because what it says right above where Joe Biden and John Boehner are sitting, it says, "In God we trust." That's etched in marble. This, to me, is one of the saddest things that came out of the Obergefell case. That very day, the president ordered the groundskeepers to shine multicolored lights on the White House. By order of President Obama, the White House, the people's house, our house, was illuminated with the rainbow colors of gay rights movement on June 26 to celebrate the U.S. Supreme Court's decision forcing same-sex marriage on all 50 states. President Obama stated, "We have made our union a little more perfect." Incredible. I mentioned yesterday or one of the days this week that Franklin Graham, I just got another email from him this morning. It's not a personal email. It's just, you know, I'm on the list. Talking about these prayings to save America. He responded to the Obergefell Supreme Court decision this way. And this is, I took it right off the email they sent me on July of 2015. Sin not only reigns, but is now celebrated. 2 weeks ago, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states. This is a defining moment for our nation. This is a quote now from Franklin Graham. Long before our government came into existence, marriage was created by Almighty God. Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Mark 10, 6 and 7. The court did not define marriage, and therefore it is not entitled to redefine it. It is as though immorality not only reigns in America, but is now celebrated. And then this next part is very, very interesting. There is no hope for our nation from any political party, Republican, Democrat, Tea Party, Independent, or any other. Our only hope for America is God. Isn't that amazing? That's kind of a pretty serious situation. So I'm just going to show you a couple pictures of that particular. This is John Lewis and Stuart Gaffney celebrating in San Francisco. And this one was kind of a surprise to me because the lady in pink is the mayor of Houston, Texas. And she is with her wife, Kathy Hubbard, celebrating the Supreme Court decision legalizing same-sex marriage. This is the mayor of a large city in Texas. Now, I know as an attorney that the dissenting opinion does not make law. But in the Obergefell situation, legalizing same-sex marriage in all 50 states, all four of the dissenting justices wrote opinions, dissenting opinions. They wrote it. They didn't just say, I'm going to join with this guy. Each one did. Chief Justice Roberts stated, he was opposed to it, of course, you can celebrate the availability of new benefits. In other words, you have the same benefits as married couples. But do not celebrate the Constitution. It had nothing to do with it. People of faith can take no comfort in the treatment they receive from the majority today. Antonin Scalia, who has passed away now, but he was probably the most staunch conservative on the bench, he stated, the Supreme Court has become a threat to American democracy. This decision robs the people of the most important liberty, the freedom to govern themselves. This is very interesting. I'll give you an illustration of this. In California, Proposition 8 that was to legalize same-sex marriage in California, which most of us know is a very liberal state, they defeated same-sex marriage in California by a vote of the people. Now these people are forced to accept it anyway because of the U.S. Supreme Court decision. Incredible. There's another one. Rowan County, Kentucky Court Clerk Kim Davis refused to get marriage licenses to same-sex couples based on her religious convictions that marriage is between one man and one woman. You guys see this picture? What is it? What's happening here? It's a mugshot. Have you ever had your mugshot done? You have to do the front profile and the side profile. You have two pictures. This is the front profile. Federal Judge David L. Bunning ruled that Mrs. Davis was in contempt of court and ordered her to be put in jail until she agreed to follow the law of the land. The five members of the U.S. Supreme Court that voted in favor of same-sex marriage have directly opposed anyone who wants to uphold the Bible and Christian principles of marriage. She did spend time in jail, as you probably know. I'm going to give you a little gradual progression of what's happening with the United States. Everybody understands that Revelation 13 follows up from Daniel 7, and the beast that has the characteristics of a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a nondescript beast is the same as the four beasts of Daniel 7. Everybody clued about that? So you have the first beast, which we call the sea beast, and the second beast, the land beast. And these happen to be in Adventist terminology and understanding, the papacy and the United States. Now, this is interesting because when this is Pope Benedict, when he came to the United States, Nancy Pelosi, who is kissing his hand or his ring, at the time was the Speaker of the House of Representatives. This was not a religious gathering. It was a political gathering, but there she is kissing his ring. Her husband, Paul, is right behind her. Then you see Condoleezza Rice, President Bush look on, and so on. Leon Panetta, this is interesting because he's the son of Italian immigrants, graduated from Santa Clara University in California, the college and the law school, a Jesuit-affiliated university. He's taught there for 8 years. Confirmed on February 12, 2009, as the director of the CIA, later as Secretary of Defense. So he knows all the secrets of the United States, and he's a trained Jesuit, which is very, very interesting. Here's another one. The same Secretary of Defense, Leon Panetta, the leader of the world's largest military, met Pope Benedict at the Vatican on Wednesday, and this is the picture of him kissing his hand. Now, I showed you this picture yesterday, but you don't see very many pictures. Try to get a picture of the Supreme Court justices on the internet. It's difficult to do. But this one is the most current one, except that Antonin Scalia, second from left on the front row, is now missing, and he's died, as you know. Justice Roberts is one of the youngest members of the court, but he sits in the middle because he is the Chief Justice, as you know. Ruth Bader Ginsburg on the far right in the front row is the oldest one now, I believe, and the most frail of all of them. She's Jewish, and Elena Kagan behind her is Jewish, and, of course, Stephen Breyer, which is kind of in the middle in the back row. But all the ones that have RC on them, this is not Royal Crown Cola. This is Roman Catholic, okay? So there's still a 5-3 majority of Roman Catholics, even though Scalia's position has not been filled. Now, I'm going to show you some interesting things now. The former Prime Minister of Great Britain, Tony Blair, soon after he left office, converted to Roman Catholicism. Now, this is very interesting because as the Prime Minister of Great Britain, he is the figurehead of the Church of England, right? I mean, he's the main guy. It's interesting, really, that shortly after that, he converts to Catholicism. It is also interesting that Opus Dei, not an order of the Roman Catholic Church, but a personal prelature of the Pope himself, has as one of its main goals to proselytize among the elite of society and government. The Reverend McCluskey, the Catholic Street Church's K Street lobbyist, is an Ivy Leaguer who graduated from Columbia University and a former Wall Streeter who worked at Citibank and Merrill Lynch. But his job now, paid by the Catholic Church, is to proselytize among the elite of society and government. Very interesting. So you have U.S. Senator Sam Brownback, who is now from Kansas, former United Methodist, was converted to by John McCluskey and joined the Catholic Church on June 27, 2004. Of course, Sam Brownback is now the governor of the state of Kansas. He left his position as a senator and is the governor of the state. Here's another interesting one. Many of you, there are probably some people from Florida here, but you may remember that years ago when Jeb Bush ran against Lawton Chiles to become governor of the state of Florida, that he was defeated handily. And it's kind of a bummer when you are not spend a lot of money and time to go be elected. Someone told him that if you expect to be elected to high office in this country, you either need the support of the Roman Catholic Church or you must become one yourself. So on Easter Sunday, real interesting, I don't see if I have the exact date here, Jeb Bush converted to Roman Catholicism. And as a result, his brother, George W. Bush, sent him to the inaugural mass of Pope Benedict XIV. This is kind of interesting. Newt Gingrich, former Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, born and raised Baptist, converted to Roman Catholicism on March 29, 2009. A lot of people don't know what's happening, but it's incredible. Did you know that Bobby Jindal, governor of the state of Louisiana, born and raised Hindu, is now a Roman Catholic? Very interesting because of the influence of these Opus Dei people that are trying to involve them a lot. President Obama, there's much more that I could tell you about that, but we're going to go on to this other one. You know that the United States is in the process of normalizing relations with Cuba. What has happened in Cuba to make us want to do that? The right answer is nothing. And that's why some of the Cuban people were so upset with the president wanting to do that when there's still people in bondage down there, people making $15 a month, you know, on and on and on. It's a terrible situation. But the president was encouraged by the Pope to get things right with. Here he is, President Obama, talking with the Cuban president, Raul Castro, on Tuesday, December 16, 2014, to finalize plans to normalize relations between Cuba and the United States. Notice from USA Today this interesting statement. Pope Francis played a key role in the U.S.-Cuba deal. Pope Francis played a key role in finalizing a deal to open relations between the United States and Cuba for the first time in 53 years, President Obama said. Now, here's a quote. Aside from President Obama and the Cuban president, the pontiff was the only other foreign leader directly involved with the talks. So the Pope is involved. Very interesting. Now we're going to look at some amazing things. The Bible says in Revelation 13, all the world wondered after the beast. Here's one that's interesting. This is a picture taken in Strasbourg, France. Pope Francis is welcomed to the meeting of the European Parliament on November 25, 2014. The European Parliament is 28 European countries representing 500 million people, a group bigger than the United States, as you can imagine. Here he is addressing the European Parliament on November 25. I got this from our Sunday Visitor, December 14. I subscribe to this publication, and I get a lot of information from it. But it's interesting also that Pope Francis was featured for an entire hour on CBS's 60 Minutes with Scott Pelley on Sunday, December 28, 2014, to cheering crowds. And this one is interesting because this is September 22, just this past year, when the Pope came, this would be almost unprecedented. It's never happened to anyone but a Pope. But President Obama and the First Lady and their two daughters are there at Andrews Air Force Base to greet the Pope. President and Mrs. Obama are there to welcome Pope Francis at Andrews Air Force Base. Typically what happens is they come to the Andrews Air Force Base instead of being at Dulles or BWI or the Reagan National Airport. They go to this Air Force Base, and then some limousine picks them up and takes them to their embassy or wherever, and they freshen up and come to see the president. But he went there to meet them. Here they are when he came the next day to meet them at the White House. And, of course, in that specially equipped Jeep, the Pope Mobile, going around, and the little Fiat. Now, this one is amazing because Pope Francis received a standing ovation when he addressed a joint session of Congress on September 24, 2015. This has never, ever happened before. It's incredible to understand. Some of you probably saw it on TV. There it is. They're all standing, giving him a round of applause and so on. And the interesting part about all of this is the Pope is coming as a guest, but he's wanting to address the people and give them information. You probably know. What do these three people have in common? They're all Roman Catholics, Joe Biden, John Boehner, and the Pope. You see how things are growing, slowly growing. It's quite an interesting. And this picture is almost like when the Pope comes up to his little balcony to speak to the people in St. Peter's Square. He's in John Boehner's office, and there's a little balcony you can go out on, and there's thousands of people out there. It's really interesting to me that Lincoln Steed, who is my personal friend and the one who's been the editor of all my big end-time books, is the editor of Liberty Magazine. And by talking to somebody at 3ABN, he was able to get tickets to go to this Pope Benedict speech. And he was all excited, thinking he was going to be inside the joint session of Congress. But you have the House and the Senate together, and then, listen carefully, every seat was taken. His ticket was to be one of the 10,000 people out in the audience, outside. Isn't that incredible? So he was all telling people what he was going to do. This is interesting to me. This is Pope Benedict speaking to the United Nations. Now, something also is amazingly happening now. This is the Pope making his entrance to the United Nations, Pope Francis, back in September. This will be the 25th of September. The amazing thing about it, many of you have probably visited New York City and seen the United Nations building and all the flags in front of it. The flags are the member nations. Believe it or not, look at what I'm going to show you here. The United Nations General Assembly voted on Thursday, September 10, 2015, this is 10 days before the Pope's visit, to allow the Vatican flag at the United Nations headquarters and the UN offices around the world as permanent observers. So if you go to the United Nations now, this flag is flying permanently in front of the United Nations and to every United Nations institution around the world. Now, this is the sad part, and I want to give you a little indication here about it. This is from Newsweek magazine. This is not from some conspiracy theorist, but they wrote an article. It was a cover story, The Bad Shepherd. More than 10,000 American children have been sexually abused by 4,400 priests. The Roman Catholic Church has spent more than $2 billion U.S. dollars in fines and restitution. Cardinal Bernard Law of the Boston Archdiocese finally resigned after more than 500 cases of pedophilia surfaced in his area. But instead of going to jail, he was brought back to the Vatican, where he has now a $12,000 a month job and lives in a palatial apartment. This is incredible, absolutely incredible. Now, here's one interesting. Dr. Rowan Williams, former Archbishop of Canterbury, was head of the Anglican Church. He stated, "The Irish Catholic Church has lost all credibility." In response to the Ryan report, Mr. Ryan was one of the members of the Irish government, a 9-year study by the Irish government on the systematic and endemic abuse of thousands of children in the custody of Catholic religious leaders in Ireland. Just incredible stuff has happened. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is for this statement. This is Great Controversy 607. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observances of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. Now, what does it mean to be unmasked? So you're looking at somebody in the face and you're thinking of who they are, but then they can reach up and pull it down and they're somebody completely different. That's what it says. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins. Very serious situation. Now I'm going to show you a couple of interesting things. This is one of them, the miraculous transformation of Pope Francis. John L. Allen, Jr., the author of The Francis Miracle, Inside the Transformation of the Pope, he says there is clearly a difference in style and personality between the cardinal, that is when he was a cardinal in Argentina, and the Pope. The cardinal rarely appeared in public, almost never gave formal interviews. In fact, it's hard to find a photo of a beaming Bergoglio, this is the Pope's name before he took Pope Francis, taken before his election. The Pope believes he experienced a miracle on the night of his election, a mystical experience. His own sister says, her name is Maria Elena Bergoglio, the Pope's only surviving sibling, said jokingly, "I don't recognize this guy." So look to the left, that's when he was a cardinal in Argentina, and look at him on the right. And he says a miracle happened. Isn't this amazing? Can the devil work miracles? On July 5, 2014, the Pope stated that keeping stores open on Sunday is not beneficial to society. He said that the priority should be not economic but human. Maybe it's time, he said, to ask ourselves if working on Sundays is true freedom. That's from the New York Daily News. Pope Francis waves as he arrives to lead his Wednesday general audience in Pope John Paul II at the Vatican. And this is what he said on that day. The obsession with economic profit and technical efficiency puts the human rhythms of life at risk. Moments of rest, especially on Sunday, are sacred. Because of them, we find God. The Sunday Eucharist, which is the Mass, brings to our celebrations every grace of Jesus Christ, His presence, His love, and His sacrifice, His forming us into a community, and His way of being with us. May we always recognize the family as the privileged place to understand, guide, and sustain the gifts which rise from our celebrations, especially the Sunday Eucharist. Nearly everything he's ever said has Sunday in it. Here's one. Pope Francis, Praise Be to You, which is Laudato Si. This is one of his first encyclicals, the big main one, put out May 2014. It's a revolutionary encyclical addressing, listen carefully, not just the billion Roman Catholics on the earth, but to every person living on the planet. So he's the spiritual leader or the guide for everybody. The encyclical asserts that the way to our global complex society goes about our industrial, financial, and resource allocation activities is reflective of selfishness and greed. That's what he talks about. After spending pages and pages on the serious problems that the earth because of environmental pollution and the plight of the poor, because of greed and materialism on the part of the rich, the Pope offers hope by making major changes in the management of the earth and its resources. Now, I have all of the papal encyclicals in my office, but I just want to tell you something interesting about them. Like the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, every paragraph has a number. So you read like 67 pages, and then you finally come to paragraph number 237, or point number 237. He notes, on Sunday, our participation in the Eucharist has special importance. Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and the world. And so the day of rest centered on the Eucharist sheds light on the whole week and motivates us to greater concern for nature and the poor, which is part of his encyclical idea. A group of marchers support the premise of the Pope's encyclical in early June. This is in Rome, of course. Many of you are probably aware that Pope invited the mayors of the 60 largest cities in the world to come to the Vatican. And the guy that's in the middle, I don't know if I can show you him or not, if I can get my... you see the guy that's taking a picture with a little red cell phone almost near the middle? That's the mayor of Vancouver, B.C. And his picture was in the paper in Vancouver when that happened. But these are mayors of large cities around the world. Pope Francis hosted a group of 60 mayors of major cities around the world seeking a bold climate change agreement. And from Vatican City, the San Francisco Chronicle stated, mayors from around the world declared Tuesday that climate change is real, man-made, and must be stopped as a matter of moral imperative. Gathering at the Vatican to announce new measures to fight global warming and bask in Pope Francis' ecological star power. The Vatican invited the 60 mayors to a two-day conference to keep up pressure on world leaders ahead of the UN climate negotiations in Paris. The meeting also aimed to promote Francis' environmental encyclical. One by one, the mayors lined up to sign a final declaration. So he's getting involved in politics. Now, look at this one, which is March of this Maranatha. It's the book Maranatha, page 190. when Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous workings of Satan and that the end is near. Very interesting. Well, I could tell you a lot more, you know, that the pastors of the largest churches in America, which, do you guys know who they are? Rick Warren is one, Saddleback Community Church. Joel Osteen is, you know, former Houston Rockets place. Both have been to see the Vatican, to see the Pope in the Vatican. I mean, I've got pictures of it. I just cut this down so we would get through it today. I'm trying to finish at 3 o'clock because my wife is waiting in the car. Just kidding. Somebody should roll down the window so she doesn't get too hot, right? Now, here comes the most fun one. I've been going fast so we can get to this one. The gospel is going to all the world. Signs in the evangelism outreach. To me, this is really incredible. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, I want you to see something here that's very important. I like to read and to dissect things a little bit. God does not say here, when you get finished taking the gospel to the world, then I'll come back. Does he? It's not said that. It says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. So it's very interesting. I'm just going to show you a few things and then give you some good news statistics. The Hope Channel that Derek Morris is now the president of, did you guys enjoy his presentation last night? I wish we could stay through the weekend. Unfortunately, we have other appointments, but I can just tell you that God will be blessing you, and we'll listen online. Can we do that? Okay, the Hope Channel is doing some amazing things. We had a lady walk into our church in North Knoxville. We only have 30 members in our church, and I'll just tell you that God is working there in a mighty way. We've already sponsored 10 one-day churches, or what is it? What are they? They don't. Yeah, that's what they call them in there, 10 of them. And one day, a lady came in and said, could I worship with you guys? And she has been worshiping for 2 years, was baptized a year ago. Her first encounter with Adventism was the Hope Channel. Nobody went to her door, nobody recruited, nobody gave Bible studies at that point. She just came to our church because of the Hope Channel. The same thing happens because of 3ABN. We've baptized two or three people that have been members that have watched because of 3ABN. We're going to have a baptism on July 16 in our church. Four people are baptized, three of them because of 3ABN. That's their first introduction, you understand. And they know a lot already when we go do Bible studies at their house. It's pretty amazing. I will tell you one other thing about 3ABN. When I worked for 22 years at the General Conference building, I worked actually for North American Division, so most of my traveling was in the United States and Canada. But two or three times a year, I would go overseas on request. And everywhere I've ever been overseas, Norway, South Africa, wherever, Australia, wherever it may be, people would come up to me and say, we've seen you on 3ABN. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it's got this big footprint that goes everywhere. Pretty amazing. The biggest footprint in the Adventist Church is Adventist World Radio, of course, because there's not a place on earth where you can't hear Adventist World Radio. And this one, to me, is very incredible. I mentioned to you yesterday, we have a few people that weren't here, but with the transmission of shortwave and AM/FM radio in the big cities of India and so on, did I tell you about what's happening in Russia? The real interest, I talk about this a lot, so it's hard for me to remember what I've talked about, but I will just tell you that during what we call the Cold War in Russia, Russia spans 11 time zones. They had an FM network that was part of the government, and they had 1,500 stations across Russia where you hear the government propaganda. When the Soviet Union dissolved, they became more open. Adventist World Radio was the first Christian or non-governmental station or program to be on that radio frequency. Very, very interesting. Now, Putin has declared that this system must be expanded so that every village and hamlet in all of Russia can listen to the same radio station, the FM station. And that will mean that very soon, every person in Russia will hear the Adventist message in his own language on their station. This is incredible. God is doing amazing things. And I told you yesterday about the internet downloads. 11 million every day, half-hour programs are downloaded. This to me is so amazing. So I can tell you this. If I was watching television, you know, it's hard to, you can tell when somebody's at the hotel when they're just a crack in their window when the lights are blinking and they have their TV on. But I could be riding a motorcycle right down the streets of Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, and listening to 3ABN or Adventist World Radio, and nobody would know about it. Smiling like everything, right? Because I'm happy. There's some other ones. Many other groups and individuals are at work for God. It Is Written Television, Voice of Prophecy. By the way, I see some of you guys at It Is Written Partnership Weekends. That's a wonderful ministry, in my opinion. The Voice of Prophecy, which brought our family into the Adventist Church. Laveau's Amazing Facts, Gospel Outreach. There's so many. Share Him, we've been hearing about every night this week. Maranatha, ASI, and these supporting ministries like OCI, and so on. Now, here's some interesting statistics. There's 100,000 Seventh-day Adventist congregations without a church building. There's probably none of us here that don't have a church building. 4,000 new SDA congregations each year. ASI and Maranatha have jointly sponsored the one-day church, which is a galvanized steel frame building. Seats up to 150 people. Total cost about $3,000 U.S. By March of 2009, already 1,000 of them had been manufactured. Now, here's something interesting. In 2014, that's the latest year that we have the full statistics in our books, the Adventist Church baptized 1,167,796 people, or an average of 3,197 people every day of the week. Ellen White states in the, it's in the book Last Day Events, she has it several places, but Last Day Events, page 213, that very soon we'll baptize 1,000 a day. Isn't that incredible? Many of them will trace their first inclinations about Adventism from the reading of our publications. We're now baptizing 3,000. It's like a Pentecost every day. Before I tell you, that means that there's 22,379 new members every Sabbath. Because the other's not just every Sabbath, it's every day. Now, the interesting thing is we can't build churches fast enough to provide for this growth. Most of you are likely aware that because we had a real report the first night of camp meeting from Elder Wilson, that two Sabbaths ago, there were 29,000 people baptized in Rwanda in one Sabbath. Last Sabbath, there were 65,000 people baptized in Rwanda. This is 95,890 people baptized in Rwanda in 2 weeks. And this is not just flash in the pan people. They've been working for years, total member involvement, giving Bible studies to people, having small group studies, pastors speaking evangelistic sermons in their churches on Sabbath. And then we had 2,000 guest evangelists, including Elder Wilson and Nancy, both holding meetings, and many other people from America and other countries around the world. But the gospel is going to all the world, my friends. This is very interesting to see. And I'll just tell you one other thing. The General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, our church, was organized in 1863 with 3,500 members. The world population at that time was 1.2 billion. So for every Adventist member, there were 342,857 people in the general population. So you understand that for us, I looked on the internet yesterday, I don't know if I'm right about this, but it looked like it was the Asheville website, where it says that Asheville, is it Buncombe County? Buncombe County. There's 245,000 people. So that would be less than one person in all of that area. It would be an Adventist when the church was first organized. Today, in 2016, 153 years later, there are 18.5 million Adventists with a global population of 7.2 billion living on the earth. So the ratio is now one Adventist for every 392 people in the general population of earth. The current population ratio is 874 times better than it was in 1863. Do you understand that something's happening big? What we're seeing is the drops in Fenway Park. You understand the bubbles? It's growing. It's very much growing. The work is going to be finished with or without us. Is this true? God'd like to be involved, wouldn't you? When I go to speak at GYC, somebody always says at these places, the youth are going to finish the work. And I believe they will be involved, but nobody's taking my place. I'm going to be in there too. You see what I'm saying? We want to be involved? We all do, don't we? Okay, this is your brothers and sisters. All over the world, people are coming in. So somebody will always ask me this, and so I'm going to give you the answer from the Scriptures and the Spirit of Prophecy. If you think the end is so near, how come we have the 1040 window where there's still billions of people who have never heard of Jesus Christ? Is this a true statement? It is. But I'm just going to show you something amazing. Remember what I said? God didn't say, when you get the work finished, then I'll come back. What He says, the work will be finished. Now, the real interesting thing is, Romans 9:28 says, for He, capital H, meaning Jesus, will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Now, then also the time of trouble, we're told, Matthew 24:20, that for the elect's sake, time will be cut short. Very interesting. Now, I'm going to show you this one. I have this in my book, Even at the Door, these statements. And it's kind of interesting because when I talked about the great week of time and how near we are the end, people say, well, how could it be so near the end because the work hasn't been finished? Here it is. When divine power is combined with human effort, the work will spread like fire in the stubble. There are some of you here, who, like me, who have gotten fires out of control. In Tennessee, from October 15 to May 15, you have to get a fire permit to burn brush in your yard or any other place because you can start a ground fire. We don't have fires back east like they do out west. We have just ground fires, so the leaves and under trees. But the interesting part about it here, if you ever got fire in the stubble and you could hardly put it out, God will employ agencies whose origin men will be unable to discern. Angels will do a work which men might have had the blessing of accomplishing had they not neglected to answer the claims of God. So God's going to send the angels. I'm going to tell you an angel story. I actually like to read it, but I didn't bring it with me, but I'm going to try to tell it to you. It was in the Adventist Review, actually. But a man in, you know what, the Bible says that people near the end will be brutal. So ISIS doesn't just kill you, they chop your head off. You guys are aware of that, aren't you? Well, the interesting part about all of this is an Adventist pastor was in an area where the dominant religion was Islam. And he was called to a home for, you know, Bible study. You can't do public meetings, but you can go to people's home if they invite you. When he got there, he realized it was the home of a Muslim imam. And he thought, I'm dead. But he says, I'm here. I think God maybe sent me. So he knocked on the door, and a servant came and let him in, and there were 30 other men inside. And now he says, I know I'm dead. But the interesting part was the imam said, we have called you to baptize us. We're all ready to be baptized. And the man said, well, the pastor, just wait a minute before you're baptized. I'll just tell you, we're planning a baptism on July 16 at our little local church, North Knoxville Church. And the names all come to the church board. You know, who's going to be baptized and all of that. And we explain that we've been through the Bible lessons with them and that kind of thing. So the pastor says, you know, we have to go through a series of Bible studies. We don't just baptize you. So he said, well, like what should we know? He said, well, do you know this? Do you know this? They all knew it, backwards and forwards. And the imam says, for the last 6 months, an angel's come to my home every night teaching me the Bible. And he says, we're all ready to be baptized. He baptized all 31 of them in secret. Angels are beginning to do the work. To me, this is interesting stuff. By the way, I got this in a letter from Dal Chow, who is the president of Adventist World Radio, but it was referenced in the Adventist Review. We can't say what country it is because it jeopardizes the people, of course. Notice this one. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner that we're not very much out of the common order of things, in a way that will be contrary to the human planning. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he's taking the reins in his own hands. I frequently tell Kathy when we're riding in our air-conditioned Avalon or with the heater on some frosty day, if we were pioneers, we'd be a horse and buggy. So Ellen White talks about taking the reins. Do you understand? This is incredible now. I mean, they went out in the winter. This is incredible. Horse and buggy or horse and sleigh. God will take the reins in his own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Who's going to do the work? God's going to do the work through people who are totally committed to him. That's the deal. Now, this one I just found recently, and it's very interesting. I'll tell you the reference. It's 1888 materials, page 754, 755. Here it is. There will be an accumulation of divine agencies to combine with human effort, that there may be the accomplishment of the work for the last time. The work will most assuredly be cut short in a most unexpected manner. There will be thousands converted to the truth in a day, not just one, but thousands, who at the 11th hour see and acknowledge the truth and the movements of the Spirit of God. The accessions to the truth will be of a rapidity which will surprise the church. God's name alone will be glorified. Finite man will wonder and adore. Pray you're not a church clerk when this happens. You'll be working 24 hours a day. So let me close with this statement. Satan sees that his time is short. He has set all of his agencies at work that men may be either deceived, deluded, too busy or occupied, and entranced until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy shall be forever shut. So why do we talk about so many signs? There's two good reasons. One is for our benefit, for our encouragement. And another one is for the benefit of witnessing so that people can see that we're excited about what we're talking about because we really believe what we're saying. Well, this is going to happen very soon, isn't it? I pray that the benefit of what I've shared with you this afternoon is not just to titillate your interest and to give you some more information, but rather to say, have you guys been going to the early meetings from 8 to 9 o'clock? I've been blessed. I really have been blessed. And I can just tell you, we've been keeping Sabbath and paying tithe, and I've been doing those things for 50 years, both of them. And I'm glad I did, and I wouldn't want to change it for a minute. But wouldn't you like to know Jesus better? If you love him, you'll be excited about the second coming. That's what we're talking about here. This is not going to be a long time away. I personally believe that this generation will be the one to see it happen. I believe that even at my advanced age, I will be alive to see Jesus come, barring some accident or sudden illness or something. The bottom line is very clear. The last movements will be rapid ones. And when you get all these things working together, things are really, really happening, more than we could think. So I just wanted you to understand that the reason I talk to you about managing finance in the end times is not just to scare you. I've tried not to be. I am personally not afraid. I'm excited. I think we all ought to be. Praise the Lord that God will see us through. And he'll either prevent problems or go with us through them. Isn't that true? Okay. Well, thank you for your kind attention. I did bring some more DVDs. I think I've got about 10 of them up here. The others, they went so fast, I went, looked in my car and I found 10 more. There's some other things up here. And also, I stopped by after my walk around. Did you know you can walk not just the 2.3 miles, but a 3.8 mile going clear around the other part of the lake? Kathy and I did that yesterday. We've been around the lake five times, not every day, but once a day. Five times in one day. That'd be quite a hike, wouldn't it? Anyway, the bottom line I'm going to tell you, I stopped by the ABC on the way back, and they still have some of the books, even at the door, Sunday's Coming, and those other books that I've written, and I think you'll find them to be helpful if you can afford one. By the way, they're on a special Adventist discount of only $10 a piece. Thousands have been sold for $15, and I don't sell them that cheap myself, so I just hopefully that you'll realize it is a benefit to you. We also have the It's Your Money and the Faith and Finance books there in the financial area. So thank you for coming, and I hope that God will bless each of you, and we'll be praying that God will bless you as you finish the camp meeting here. I've really been blessed with the Spirit so far, haven't you? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for each of us. We thank you for the signs that you've told us about, and we thank you that we see them happening in abundance. We pray that you'll bless each of us to be awake and to recognize that it's time to really get involved and to get to know you and to be ready to meet you when you come. We thank you for your love and blessing. Pray that you'll dismiss us with your blessing now and bless the balance of camp meeting here. Bless each family represented. May we put our lives in tune with you and get to know you in such a way that we can see and hear the words, well done, when you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.